The scripture reading for today is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. It can be found on page 951 in the Pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. The word of the Lord.
The image of the church that we find in this reading from Ephesians changes when First Peter describes the church not in terms of a body, but in terms of a house, with you and me as the living stones that make up this house, this temple. So hear God's word again in 1 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 1. Rid yourselves, therefore, of all malice and all guile, insincerity, envy, and all slander. And like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house. Let this happen so that you can become a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, we remember the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was able to take water and to turn it into wine, to fill that water with new life. So we pray that you would take the faltering proclamation of your word and by your power, turn it into that kind of wine which gives life to each of us gathered here today. May we hear by the power of your Spirit a word from you that touches us and meets us where we are and leads us to where you want us to be. It is through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. In our Sunday sermons this month, through the month of February, and we began last month in January, we have been thinking and we're going to be thinking about the purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ. The purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ. Why Christianity is not just a solitary endeavor. Why Christianity is not just a one-on-one relationship with God, though it is and it must be. And if you do not have that one-on-one relationship with God, then today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when you need to come before God and say, this is what you want. I give my life to you one-on-one, as if there were no other. He loves us and wants that. Jesus says to us that he knows our names. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He cares for us one-on-one, but Jesus also in his ministry, in meeting with individuals, brought those individuals immediately together into a community, into a gathering of disciples that would become his church. He has a passion, not just for your life and mine, but for our community life together. And we are thinking together about this aspect of the Christian faith, this corporate aspect of the Christian faith, and we're doing so with the help of a group of statements that come from our Presbyterian constitution called the Six Great Ends or Six Great Purposes of the church. The six great ends of the church. They're in the Presbyterian Constitution, but they're not particularly Presbyterian. Christians of many branches, I think, would agree that these at least provide some indication, some vital indication of the purpose of our corporate life together as followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find a copy of the six great ends of the church in your bulletin or in the sermon notes that are there in the bulletin for you this morning. So we're looking at the six great ends of the church. In the past couple of weeks, we've thought together about the first of these great ends or purposes, the proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind. That's our purpose as a church, something I cannot do by myself, you cannot do by yourself, that we have been called to do together, to proclaim the good news of God's creation and redemption through our Lord Jesus Christ, our reconciliation with God, to the world, to humankind, so that we might enter a saving, eternal relationship with him. This may seem to be a proud or an arrogant thing to say that we have been given this message that we are to proclaim to the world, except for the fact that all kinds of people believe that they have been given a message and products which they proclaim to the world. Tonight, many of you will look at the Super Bowl, not only to see the football that goes on there, but maybe the halftime show and perhaps even the ads. I mean, that's a part of it this evening, because there are people out there who have been waiting for this moment and paying big bucks for their few seconds to share with you their version of the gospel. Good news for your salvation. You desperately need what we have to offer, and it is going out to just about all of humankind. And they are focused on that. And it's in this mix where all kinds of people are preaching all kinds of gospels that we humbly say we've been entrusted with a message which is not of our own creation, which God gives to us, through which we and all people can be blessed. This is our calling, not just as individuals, but together as a church, the proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind. That is the first of the great ends. And we move on today to the second of the great ends or great purposes of the church in this list, which is the shelter and the nurture and the spiritual fellowship of the children of God. The shelter and the nurture and the spiritual fellowship of the children of God. This is a statement which tells us that our call and our purpose together is to create an environment, to create a community in which there is that kind of shelter and protection and safety, that kind of spiritual fellowship and depth of relationship, in which people will be nurtured, in which they will find themselves growing, not only in faith, but in every dimension of their life. That is God's passion, our growth. And the church is to be that environment, that community within which that nurture, that growth takes place. We all know that there are some environments, there are some communities that are nurturing, and there are some communities which are not. This past Thursday, if you read the Washington Post, you may have seen a rather long article about a 31-year-old young man by the name of Isidore Ruckel. Isidore Ruckel spent the first 11 years of his life in a Romanian orphanage before being adopted by a family in San Diego. And this article is his story. In the orphanage, children were beaten. In this orphanage, some were put in straitjackets. In this orphanage, some of the children found themselves in cages. It was a terrible, terrible place, as it were, hidden from the world until the cameras of ABC 2020 came and exposed what was going on there. Some of you may remember when that program came out and we heard for the first time about all of these children. The situation was exposed, and that expose led in turn to a spate of adoptions in the Eastern Bloc. And among those adoptions was Isidore's adoption. And with that adoption, his life was changed. His life was changed, plucked out of one environment and placed in another, plucked out of a destructive, deadly environment, crushing his soul, crushing his body, 11 years old, but it was estimated that developmentally he was probably closer to 6, and transferred into a whole new environment within which he could thrive, in which he could grow in all kinds of ways. It wasn't the end of all his problems. Part of the story is that life has been difficult since then. But part of the story is also his return to Romania to see the lives of those he had known as a child who had stayed in the orphanage all their childhood, at which point he began to see the blessing of this incredible transformation of environment within which the rest of his childhood was spent. Some environments are toxic, some are deadly and deadening, some, on the other hand, though, are liberating, they are life-giving, they lead to growth, they lead to change. It's almost as if it happens naturally within them, which is why parents, of course, are always looking for the best school for their children. We want the best environment within which our children can learn. Some of it may depend upon a teacher. But we also know that there are some schools, there are some places in which our children thrive and others in which they don't. And it may be different for different children. But there's some which are glorious and expansive and lead to growth. And we know that and we pursue that for our children. And we know as well that people do this in business. Think of Silicon Valley firms which spend a great deal of money and time and energy and effort creating the right work environment in which ideas can flow, in which people can be creative, not just once, but again and again, year after year. This happens on a secular level, and God wants it to happen on a spiritual level. This is what the church has been called to do and be, to be that kind of environment providing shelter and spiritual fellowship so that nurture, so that growth can take place, as it were, almost spontaneously, a part and parcel of everything we do and that we are for the children of God. And that's who we are, which means that God is a parent. And as a parent of the children of God, God is passionate about this. God is passionate about this. God is hurt when your life and mine is stagnant, in which there is no growth. God is passionate about providing that kind of an atmosphere, that kind of a community in which his children can flourish every day of their lives, not just spiritually, but in every area, in our work, in our homes, in the church, in the area of knowledge and relationships and character. We have to ask ourselves, are we growing? If this is what our Heavenly Father wants, or are we stuck? Have not moved forward in a while. Where are we in this passage, in this journey, knowing that this is God's passion, our Father's passion for us? The Scriptures teach us that this God of ours, this Heavenly Father, will use pretty much anything and everything to help us keep growing as long as there is breath within us. And God will even use suffering, trouble, and difficulty to this end. He did this with Jesus, so he will do this with us. In the letter of the Hebrews in the 5th chapter, we read these words, that Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Though he was the Son of God, he didn't come into this world knowing absolutely everything, but experience what you and I experience, the need to grow. And he grew. But he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And you work your way through the pages of the Bible and you read the lives of the great saints in the pages of Scripture, and you find that time and time again, progress in their lives took place through difficulty, through trials, and through tribulation. So you have Jacob facing disappointment year after year, Joseph languishing in a prison, forgotten, and through that languishing he grows, Ruth dealing with grief, enormous loss, and through that loss she grows. Moses making a huge mistake with his life and being in the wilderness for 40 years, and through that time he grows. Or Esther, being challenged to go into a place of danger, and through that trouble she grows. Or Paul, facing persecution again and again, and through that persecution he grows. And indeed, in the course of time, writes about the impact of that suffering in his life like this. In the 5th chapter of Romans, he writes, "We even boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us." Moving forward, expanding always, God at work within our lives by his grace, so that even the problems and the difficulties and the trials and tribulations are channels of his grace into your life and mine to promote our growth. But it's not just through troubles that God wants us to grow, not just through the bad things that God wants to incorporate all of those into our growth, but it is through some good and gentle things as well, through living lives in which we know we have been sheltered and protected, in living lives in which we have relationships that nothing will break. It is through those as well that we grow, and indeed most growth happens in a mixture of all of this, troubles outside, but on a foundation in which we know we are safe, on a foundation in which we have relationships that will never, ever be broken. Put that combination together, and our lives will always be moving forward. I don't know if you remember Abraham Maslow's hierarchy of needs. In the 1940s, Maslow developed this pyramid, leading to what a human being ought to be, a self-actualized human being. Self-actualization was what he called it. He said, this is what we need in our lives. And self-actualization is when we have grown personally to the point when we have become creatively and morally fulfilled and have a sense of freedom. Right at the heart of psychology. This is what he says our lives are to be. And I believe you can turn all of this into spiritual truth. But what he also says is this, that you can't get there. You cannot get to the point of self-actualization unless some specific needs are met along the way. You not only need your biological and physiological needs met, taken care of, you need air, you need food and drink. These are basic things that we all need, otherwise we're never going to grow. But you also need your safety needs met, he says. If you're constantly struggling to be safe, you have no sense of protection from the elements or from other people. If you're constantly in fear, you will never grow to become self-actualized. You need that safety need met, he says. You need your social needs met, he says. You need a sense of belonging, sense of affection and love from family and friends. And also you need your self-esteem needs met. You need to know that people respect you, whether through what you've done or through who you are. You need those things. And if you have those at the foundation of life, then you'll find yourself growing. And this, I think, is what God wants for us. And this is what God wants for the church as a community, to be that kind of environment which takes care of all kinds of needs. Jesus comes to earth as the Son of God to give us spiritual life, but he doesn't simply live in the clouds above our material world, but he feeds the hungry, and he heals the sick. He deals with their biological and their physiological needs on ground level. He reaches down to where life is happening. And he provides a safe environment when people are criticized and condemned by others. He sits with them and defends them from those who would attack them. And the church is to be that place where we should be free to ask our questions, where we should be free to express our doubts. Through these things, we grow in faith day by day, not to be attacked when we bare our souls or diminished or demeaned, but supported and lifted up. And we grow when we are a part, too, of a community. This is what the church is supposed to be, of relationships in which there is respect and love. Relationship not only with God vertically, but with each other. That nothing can break or sever. Nothing, remember, says the Apostle Paul, can separate us from the love of God made known in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a relationship which nothing can break, established in the soil of the earth in the cross of Christ. And Jesus is the one who says, I not only want for you that solid relationship, but a solid relationship with each other. This is my passion for you as well. And that is symbolized at this table to which we come. It's the table of communion with God, but also with one another. And our prayer should be that we meet God here, that we have a sense that God wants to invade our lives through this bread and this wine, to touch us and to help us, to feed us so that we grow. That God does this with us. We have that communion with God, but more than that, our prayer should be that we have communion with each other, that there is a bond created by God's Holy Spirit which strengthens us as a church to be that place of shelter and spiritual fellowship within which God's life can grow within each and every one of us. The Apostle Paul, reflecting on the place of the church in the growth that God is passionate to see in our lives, says this through the Apostle Paul. God says this to the church in Ephesus and to you and me. Speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. God's passion, our growth into Christ, growing, but only if each part is working properly. You may say, I'm just a ligament, I'm just a fingernail, but it is the connection of all the parts together which lead to the growth, and that's what God is looking for. St. Peter uses a different image as he writes to the churches of Asia Minor. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow into salvation. Here's the salvation Christ has for you. You, as it were, to grow up inside it and fill it till it becomes real, an inescapable part of your life. Come to him, says Peter, a living stone, to Jesus Christ, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I'm just a stone, a little piece of rock. And God says, place your life in connection with another on Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, and I will build of your lives a building, a place of safety from which we can live adventurous and growing lives for God, in which there are relationships that nothing can sever. This is what I want to do with you, says God, not just individually, but together. The world is watching and waiting, not just for faithful witnesses one and one to Jesus Christ, who have a love for Christ that we see and is obvious, though we need that, but for people, a community, which when they see it, they say, ah, if I live in there, I will grow. When I first came to this country, I was 19 years of age. I was a shy young student, spending a year in upstate New York. And I had a remarkable year, made many friends, but the highlight of my year was the church that I found. There was a pastor there who changed my life. But it wasn't just the pastor. It wasn't just one person who changed my life. It was the meeting of all kinds of adults whose faith was real, who would invite us students out to lunch after almost every service, where we would have discussions around the table on this, that, and the next thing. We could ask our embarrassing questions. We could bare our souls. And through that back and forth, that nurturing environment, I and the others there too grew in our faith in our Savior, changed my life forever. This is what we have been called to be, what every church has been called to be, through the power of God's Spirit. May we fulfill our purpose, be a community of nurture, providing shelter and spiritual fellowship for the children of God. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, thank you for the many experiences that those present here have had, in which they have found shelter in this community and nurture and spiritual fellowship. May this continue in abundance by the power of your Spirit, so that there may be many children who find this community to be, by your grace, such a place. Amen.